We're continuing the series on godliness tonight, a series in which we initially covered some foundational truths about the concept of godliness, where we've seen very helpfully by Jerry Bridges' explanation that godliness consists of two distinct aspects: God-centeredness on the one hand, devotion to God in other words, and God-likeness on the other hand, which is to display godly character. And Jerry Bridges, if you remember, I'm sure you do because I think I've repeated it about 12 times now, he's provided us with a simple definition of godliness, that godliness is devotion to God, which results in a life that is pleasing to him. So after those foundational truths were established, we began to paint pictures of a godly person, what a godly person looks like, drawing on material by Thomas Watson from his book, The Godly Man's Picture. We've looked at several pictures of a godly person so far, including a picture of a godly person being one whose life is characterized by truth and also by faith. We've seen a picture of a godly person being one who walks with God. We've seen a picture of a godly person as one whose priorities lie in love for God, giving God supreme love, loving him above anything or anyone else. We've seen a picture of the godly person that chose him or her to have a genuine and practical love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And we've seen a picture of a godly person as one who rightly worships and serves God. So these are the pictures of a godly person that we've seen so far. Now, in preparing for the sermon this week, as I reflected on what we've learned so far, I thought it'd be helpful to make an important clarification about these pictures. When we speak of these various pictures of a godly person, it's important to understand that it's really one picture that we're painting, but we're looking at or focusing perhaps on different aspects of that picture. And what we're describing in the one picture are really different aspects of the godly person's attributes. We mustn't fall into a trap of thinking that a person is godly if, for example, they love the truth and their priorities lie in love for God, but on the other hand, they don't have any love, any genuine or practical love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not saying that a person is godly if he or she looks like one of the pictures we've painted, or just has one of the aspects that we've described. No, we've been describing and focusing on different aspects of the same picture, and they are different aspects of what every godly person ought to display to some measure in their lives. And so every godly person will look like all of the descriptions we've given so far to some extent. Now, some may be more mature in their godliness in one area and less so in another area, but each and every godly person must have a measure of, for example, knowledge and love for the truth, and a measure of faith, and a measure of walking with God, and of practical love for others, and of worshiping and serving the Lord rightly. Those must be in evidence to some extent, every one of them. So the aspects we've described and continue to describe are not isolated requirements of a godly person. They're very much interrelated. And in fact, I'm sure we'll see that very clearly in tonight's sermon as we deal with a few more aspects which I've grouped together. Well, tonight's sermon is entitled Godliness and Prayer. Godliness and Prayer. So we'll be looking at the godly person as one who prays. But as I indicated in the last sermon, I've often combined some of the 24 or so aspects of godliness that Watson covers in his book into one sermon. And I'm planning to do that tonight by looking at three other aspects of godliness which relate to and contribute to the godly person's prayer life. Well, let's begin by referring to a portion of tonight's Bible reading from Luke 18. Let me read again verses 9 to 14. Luke 18, 9 to 14. Also, he, that is Jesus, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, you know this parable well. A parable in which Jesus spoke of two men, a Pharisee and a tax collector, who both went to the temple to pray. And if a person was to look at the situation superficially, it would appear that both men were engaged in the same activity. They both prayed, and in their prayer, they both addressed God. They both thanked God in their prayer, and they both denounced sin in their prayer. So, very superficially speaking, we could say that both these men prayed. But Jesus didn't see it that way. He drew a clear distinction between the two men, saying firstly in verse 11, he said that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That is, his prayers were not directed to God, and by inference were not heard by God. The Pharisee prayed to himself. In verse 14, Jesus says that the tax collector was justified and the Pharisee was not. In other words, God heard the prayer of the tax collector and forgave him his sins, but he didn't forgive the sins of the Pharisee, didn't forgive the Pharisee. Well, from these observations, we can conclude that a godly person is one who prays in a right manner, as a tax collector did. And that's what we will be looking at further tonight. But we also need to see that there are other aspects of godliness which are essential and which essential to prayer, which contribute to prayer, to right prayer, which is acceptable to God. What are those aspects of godliness? Well, we're going to cover three aspects tonight before we return to talk specifically about prayer being an aspect of the godly person's picture. So that means we'll have four headings tonight, four aspects of a godly person and prayer. All right, so first one, a godly person is humble. A godly person is humble. We see that very clearly in the parable. Firstly, humility is missing from the ungodly Pharisee whose prayer was not accepted. Humility is missing both in his actions and his words. Verses 11 to 12 again, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The word suggests that the Pharisee stood up with his head held high in pride, in arrogance. He stood up and he compared himself to others, especially to the tax collector. And then he bragged about his own accomplishments. And in it all, he expressed an obnoxious self-righteousness. As far as he was concerned, God didn't do anything for him because he was a self-made man. The words, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, is nothing but a thinly veiled glorification of his own self-righteousness, isn't it? There's no genuine thankfulness to God because in his mind, it was his own fasting and tithing and his outward religious activity that made him better than others and made him acceptable to God in his mind. Well, in contrast, humility is evident in the tax collector. The tax collector whose prayer was accepted and who returned to his home with his sins forgiven. Humility is found both in his actions and his words. Let me read verse 13 again. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The tax collector was too ashamed to even draw near to the temple, which was known to be the dwelling place of God. He was too ashamed to draw near to God. He was too ashamed to lift his eyes to look to God in heaven. Now, he knew himself to be a sinner, and he simply cast himself on God's mercy. He beat his breast, and he pleaded with the Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, before we go any further with this, let's make an important point of application here, because this is a clear picture of how a person is to call on the Lord to save him or save her from their own sins. You see, most people are like the Pharisee. Most people we meet are like the Pharisee. They think that they're pretty good. They think that they're certainly better than, you know, the criminals out there, or even better than others who lie, who cheat, who harm others in some other way. But the truth is that none of us is acceptable to God, because none of us reaches God's standard of perfect obedience to his commands. Before God, we're all guilty of sin, and we all need his forgiveness. And rather than be like the Pharisee, we need to be like that tax collector. What we need to do is, as the tax collector did, to humble ourselves before God, recognizing that we are sinners, and calling on him to have mercy and to forgive us. And if we genuinely do that, we will, so to speak, return to our homes forgiven and as one of God's children, just as this tax collector did. If we continue to be like the Pharisee, continue in our self-righteous attitude and our self-sufficient ways, God will never accept us. No matter how outwardly devoted we are to whatever religious beliefs we hold, how dedicated we are to our church, or how good we think we are, until we humble ourselves and call on the Lord to save us through faith in Christ, we will be lost in our sins. But the moment we call on his mercy, we will be forgiven and become one of God's children. Well, a godly person is a humble person, as this tax collector was. Let's develop that picture a little further by noting a couple of points about humility. And one, there is a difference between being humbled and being humble. There's a difference between being humbled and being humble. It's actually suggested in verse 14, in Luke 18, verse 14. Let me read that for us. Jesus' words, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, the Pharisee promoted himself. He exalted himself, he raised himself up, but he was eventually humble. Now, it's a parable, and we're not told any further detail, but we can infer that he was brought low somehow. But let me give you another example, a good example of a person whom God humbled is that of Nebuchadnezzar. Back in Daniel chapter 4, he boasted about himself. He boasted how he had built Babylon with his own power. And God humbled him by making him insane for a time, for some months, where Nebuchadnezzar behaved like a beast of the field. He became insane. He was out in the field eating grass. His hair and his nails were growing like feathers and claws. God humbled this great king. God humbled him because he wouldn't humble himself. God brought him low. In contrast, those who humble themselves, those who bow down before God and submit to him, those who recognize their own worthlessness and give God the glory for all that they are and receive, well, God will exalt such people, such humility. He will bless and receive those who humble themselves in this way. He will raise them up, so to speak. And that's what happened with the tax collector. He humbled himself and God raised him up. The godly person will humble himself or herself. But secondly, second point about humility is that there's a difference between outward and inward humility. There's a difference between outward and inward humility. Mere outward humility is behavior. It's mere behavior that does not come from the heart and therefore is not acceptable or pleasing to God. God desires a humble spirit, which is inward humility. God looks on the heart, not on the outward appearance. I'm not going to say any more on that because we know this to be true. We know this to be true, but we do often put on an outward behavior of humility for the sake of looking pious to others, don't we? We need to be honest with ourselves. We do often put on an outward show or outward behavior of humility for the sake of looking good, looking pious to others. Well, God is not pleased with that. A godly person has an attitude and a spirit of humility. Yes, his or her humility is expressed outwardly, but it's born out of a humble mind and heart, out of a humble spirit and inner humility. Well, what are some characteristics of a godly person's humility? What are some characteristics? Let me go through a few characteristics. A godly person does not have inflated views of him or herself. A godly person does not have inflated views of themselves. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." We're not to have overinflated views of ourselves or the work that we do, the service that we render. There must be no bragging about what I've done or what I've achieved, but rather the glory must be given to God. A godly person, I'm going to go through these characteristics fairly quickly. A godly person thinks better of himself. Sorry. Let me restate that. A godly person thinks better of others than of self and places the interests of others first. A godly person thinks better of others than of self and places the interests of others first. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or deceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. A godly person is content with what God has given him or her and doesn't complain that he or she deserves better. Now, there are various examples of that. It could be in the area of material possessions. It could be in the area of, family, the kind of family that that God has given you, has given us. It could be a job or career. It could be natural abilities or even spiritual gifts and so on and so forth. And how many of us are envious of others, even of others in the church? If we had a spirit of humility, we'd be content with what the Lord has given and be thankful to him for it. Another characteristic is that a godly person is willing to perform the lowest of tasks in order to serve the Lord and his people. He or she is willing to perform the lowest of tasks in order to serve the Lord and his people. That may mean visiting and ministering to the most difficult of people, even when no one else notices. It means doing the lowest and most menial of tasks sometimes when required. Are we willing to do so? Are we willing to do so? And then just a last characteristic. A godly person will demonstrate his or her humility by praying to the Lord. You see, prayer demonstrates our dependence on the Lord. And if we are humble, if we are truly humble, we will pray and we will do so in a right manner. Those who are self-righteous, who are self-sufficient, are too proud to pray rightly. If they pray at all, they do so like the Pharisee who prayed with himself, who prayed to himself, he prayed about himself and not to God. Well, using this list of characteristics, are you and am I a humble person and therefore a godly person? Are you and am I a humble person? Do we exhibit these things at least to an extent, or are they absent altogether? Now, we can all improve in these things. None of us have them down pat, but we need to have them, and we need to improve on them by seeking God's grace in prayer. If humility is absent in our lives altogether, if there's no humility in our lives, then I would venture to say that we are self-righteous and we are lost in our sins as that Pharisee was. We need to humble ourselves before God. We need to cry out to him to save us in his mercy, as that tax collector did, that we may know the blessedness of sins forgiven. Well, that's the first aspect of a godly person in prayer, that a godly person is a humble person, just as a tax collector was. And the point we particularly want to note is that humility will drive us to pray rightly to God, and we will do so with a right attitude. Well, secondly, a godly person is sincere. We We're exhorted in Romans 12 verse 9 not to be hypocrites, and there it's in terms of loving others. The apostle says, Romans 12 9, that is, let love be without hypocrisy. The NIV translation words it like this. It says, love must be sincere. So sincerity is the opposite of hypocrisy. And the godly person is to be sincere in all that he does. Now, hypocrisy refers to speaking or to acting in a false way, to pretend to be something that you're not, that we're not. But to describe it in terms of sincerity, let me read a helpful explanation from one commentator who said this, explained it this way. He said, sincere is an English word based on the Latin word sine sera, meaning without wax. And it refers to the ancient practice of using wax to hide cracks in inferior pottery so the vessel could be sold for a higher price than it could be otherwise. Quality ware was stamped sine sera, without wax, to show that it had not been doctored. In regard to people, this says that a sincere person is one who is not hiding his true nature by hypocritical words or actions. See, so sincere, to be sincere, is to not to hide anything. It's to show your true self, to show your true nature, not to hide behind untrue words or actions. The godly person is sincere in all his dealings with others, both with God and with man. The picture of a godly person shows him or her to be a person who shows their true self and doesn't pretend to be something they're not, whether they do it deliberately or not. Now, to return to the parable in Luke 18, sincerity is absent from the Pharisee, but clearly displayed in the tax collector. What do we see in the Pharisee? Well, we see an attitude of self that is simply not true. He saw himself as a righteous man who had God's favor and blessing. Now, in a sense, the Pharisee was sincere. In the way we sometimes use the word sincere in the English language to refer to genuinely believing something, even if it's not true, in that sense, he was sincere. He was sincere in believing that he was better than others and that God was pleased with him. There was no question in his mind about that. But you see, he was self-deluded. He had deluded himself. You can be sincere in that sense and be totally wrong. You can be totally off the mark. You can sincerely believe that you're on the right track while being way off the mark. And Proverbs 14:12 says something about this. It says, Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So you can sincerely believe that God will receive you because you think you're a good person or for whatever other reason you may consider to be reasonable. But unless it's a way of salvation which God has given us, in other words, the gospel, unless it's the gospel, then you are deluding yourself and you're on the way to eternal death or damnation. No, that's not what we mean by sincerity here in our sermon tonight. The type of sincerity that we're referring to is the opposite of hypocrisy and involves showing your true self, your true nature, and not hiding behind untrue words or actions. It's a sincerity that is characteristic of a godly person and is demonstrated by the tax collector in that parable in Luke 18. Look at what Jesus said of him. Let me read verse 13. Luke 18:13 says, and tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The man understood what he was. He didn't try to pretend he was something that he wasn't. He didn't put on some kind of outward spiritual godliness that was inconsistent with what he was like inside. He confessed to be a sinner, both by his actions and his words. And that drove him to prayer, didn't it? These drove him to prayer. This is a picture of a godly person. In this case, it's a man convicted by sin and seeking to be forgiven by coming to God in repentance and godly sorrow. And this conviction drove him to prayer. Well, in what other ways is a godly person's sincerity demonstrated? It's demonstrated in the godly person's desire to please God, not merely to please men. So sincerity is demonstrated in the godly person's desire to please God, not merely to please men. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for their hypocrisy in seeking the praise of men rather than pleasing God. Now, the godly person desires to please God, and that can't be achieved by pretending to be something that he or she is not. A godly person's sincerity is demonstrated in how they deal with their sins. A hypocrite, as we've seen, will conceal his sins, as the Pharisee did in the parable. But a godly person will seek to deal with his sin, to mortify his sin, and to cut off his sin by God's grace. A godly person's sincerity is demonstrated in how they deal with other believers. See, a hypocrite will lie and deceive to make him or herself look good. Or they'll speak flattering words to gain popularity or to appear spiritual. Yes, I'll pray for you, we might say, and then not follow through on the promise. Yes, I'll pray for you. How many times have we done that? Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." See, the hypocrite is an enemy to us because he wants to gain our favor, so he will flatter us by hiding what he really believes. On the other hand, a godly person will be truthful with us, even if it hurts us, because he desires to do us good. He's not interested in gaining our praise at any expense, but speaks the truth with us for our good. Well, are you and am I a sincere person and therefore a godly person? Are we sincere in our dealings with others, expressing our true selves to others and before others? Or do we hide behind untrue words and actions, even making promises that we have no intention of keeping? Have we deluded ourselves into thinking that we're something that we're not, that we are godly people, yet at the same time we have many sins that are left untouched that we don't deal with? That's a dangerous place to be, and we need to come honestly and openly before God and pray, like, as David prayed in Psalm 19 verse 2, who said, "Who can understand these errors? Cleanse me from secret faults." He prayed that God would show him his secret faults and that he would cleanse him from those secret faults. David didn't want to hide his sins. Are we sincere in our dealings with God, truthful with him, confessing our failings and weaknesses and fears and sinfulness? How foolish is it for us to come before God, who knows all things, to come before him in any other way apart from open honesty and sincerity. The picture of a godly person includes sincerity in all his or her dealings with others, both with God and man, and in all that they do in terms of actions and words. Sincerity is a must in prayer. It's a must in prayer. As I said, how foolish it is for us to come before God who knows all things, in any other way apart from honesty and sincerity. We must come before him sincerely. Well, that's the second aspect of a godly person and prayer, that a godly person is a sincere person, as that tax collector was. And just as is the case for humility, having sincerity will compel us to pray, because we know we are sinners. We're open and honest with ourselves. We know we are sinners who need God's grace every day. If we are honest with ourselves and our godly believers, we'll be driven to prayer by what we know of ourselves and our needs. My third heading, a godly person is persistent. A godly person is persistent. And this is drawn out of the earlier portion of Luke 18, which was also read for us. It's drawn from verses 1 to 8 or 1 to 5, really, which relates directly to persistence in prayer. And this is also a parable which Jesus told of a widow who persistently asked the judge to grant her request. And because of her persistence, the judge did act, and he gave her what she wanted. To be persistent means to continue to do something without giving up. It's to tenaciously and steadfastly pursue something. It involves patience and determination and endurance. Now, persistence doesn't only relate to prayer, but to many areas of the Christian life. And it's an important facet of the godly man's picture, of the godly person's picture. A godly person must be persistent in following the Lord and traveling along that narrow and difficult way that leads to everlasting life. Remember the exhortation given by Paul at the end of his discussion on Christ's resurrection and our future resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We are to be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that means we are to be settled. We are to be firmly established, not swayed by any opposition that comes our way, no matter how fierce it may be. This is an aspect of the picture of the godly person in his or her walk with God, his or her labor to serve God, and in prayer offered to God. The godly person must be steadfast and immovable. Now, the focus of Jesus' teaching in the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18 is prayer. She was persistent in asking for what she wanted. She was steadfast and immovable until her request was granted. Well, are we like this in our prayer to God? Are we like this in our prayer to God? The godly person's picture is of a believer who doesn't give up in prayer. Doesn't give up in prayer. He doesn't give up in his walk with God. He doesn't give up in any of his Christian duties. Now, there are temptations to give up. We all have temptations to give up, but the godly person will seek God's help to turn away from those temptations and to continue to be persistent. And of course, God provides others who, other brothers and sisters who who come alongside and encourage and help the godly person at times, because we often, all of us, we often need the help of our brothers and sisters. And God does that for us. Now, are we steadfast and immovable and persistent in our prayer life, or even in our general walk with the Lord? Is that an aspect of our picture as a believer? And secondly, do we provide help and encouragement to others? Do we help our brothers and sisters when they may look like they're tottering and need help to continue to be steadfast? Are we ready to help because we love them and we ourselves have a steady and immovable walk with God, and we're able to help them? We can encourage them to do the same. Now, persistence includes the idea of being steadfast and immovable, but it also includes the idea of patience. If we are to be persistent, then we need to be patient. And the Lord wants us to wait upon him. Now, we may have a desire for something, we pray earnestly for it, but the Lord wants us to wait. And we are to learn to be patient and wait upon him. Now, that doesn't exclude persistently asking for something, as the widow did in the parable. Persistently asking for something doesn't mean that we're impatient. But what being patient does exclude is the idea of getting an answer to our prayer from elsewhere, from an ungodly source. So, we pray and pray and pray about something, but there seems to be no answer. So we go off and try to bypass the delay. We may pray and pray, for example, we may pray and pray and pray for a wife, if we're a single man. But no godly woman is available, so we go off and marry someone who's unsuitable. That's not the picture of a godly man. That's not waiting upon the Lord. Or we may pray and pray and pray for a difficult situation to be resolved, perhaps involving a difficult person, but nothing seems to happen, even though we have prayed and taken a righteous course of action. So we decide we'll resolve the situation ourselves by doing something sinful, perhaps by spreading false rumors and slander about that person to shame them. That's not the picture of a godly person, is it? These examples are not godly responses, and they fail to demonstrate patience. Our persistence must be demonstrated in waiting patiently for the Lord and not trying to bypass his ways. Don't we profess to be God's servants? And isn't it not proper for a servant to wait on his or her master? We are to wait upon him in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties, and not seek to resolve the situation by ungodly ways. We are to wait upon God's answer to our prayers. The picture of a godly person is one who patiently waits upon his or her master. He or she uses all the means that God gives, but they don't take situations into their own hands and try to resolve matters by expedient and ungodly ways. Well, there's a lot more that can be said about persistence, about being persistent. But let me complete this point by saying that persistence is required in prayer. It must go hand in hand with prayer. And that means both in terms of asking God consistently for those things that we desire, and also for waiting patiently on him to answer our prayers, whatever those answers may be. All right, so we've seen that a godly person is humble, is sincere and persistent, and that a picture of a godly person includes all these aspects. We've seen how each of these is related to prayer and how they enable the godly person to pray rightly. Let's round off the sermon by looking at prayer itself and that a godly person prays in a right manner. And that's my fourth heading. A godly person prays in a right manner. And since we've already covered some of this aspect of godly person's picture throughout the sermon, as we've discussed the other three points, I'll just add several points to help us build that picture of the godly person as one who rightly prays. Well, what does that person's picture look like? In addition to humility, sincerity, and persistence, what else, what does that picture look like? Well, the godly person's picture involves a person with biblical knowledge, or includes a person with biblical knowledge. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:15, a part of that verse, he says, I will pray with the Spirit and I will also pray with the understanding. Praying in a right manner is not possible if we are ignorant of God's word. To pray rightly, we need to know to whom we are praying. We need to know what he requires. We need to know what our fellow man's needs are. We need to know what we need to pray for in, with regard to the world, what our own needs are, and so on and so forth. We need biblical knowledge. Otherwise, we will pray in ignorance, which will not be in accordance with God's will. The godly man's, godly person's picture involves a person who prays from the heart, not merely with words. And this point's already been covered, but let me give an example of this, which is Hannah, of whom it was said in 1 Samuel 1:13. It says, now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. There was an example of prayer from that young woman, Hannah, who spoke in her heart, and that prayer was heard by the Lord. She prayed rightly. The godly person's picture involves a person who prays fervently. It involves a person who prays fervently. And this means there must be earnestness, passion, zeal, intensity. The prayer is not uttered in a half-hearted, disinterested manner. Eternal matters are at stake, so at the very least, there must be a wholehearted commitment. Watson makes an interesting comment from Psalm 141, verse 2, where prayer is compared to incense. He says that incense without fire makes no sweet smell, and so prayer without fervency is like incense without fire. It's not of much use. But look at the example of Christ. Consider the example of Christ. In Hebrews 5:7, it is said that he prayed with strong cries and tears. Hebrews 5:7, let me read that for us. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Now, not everything we pray about warrants such a passion and fervency, but there must be a wholehearted interest in what we pray. If it doesn't even warrant our interest, then why pray about it? May as well not pray about it. We're in danger of offering up lip service if our heart is not engaged in the prayer, which is not a right manner of praying, and it's not acceptable to God. Don't be half asleep when you pray. Don't be distracted by the activities of the day or anything else when you pray. Focus, be earnest, be fervent in your prayer to God. The godly person's picture involves a person who believes that God will answer his or her prayer, who genuinely believes that God will answer it. Let me simply quote James 1, verses 5 to 8 for this point. James 1, verses 5 to 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Pretty clear, isn't it? No explanation required. Rightful prayer involves faith in God, believing that God will answer your prayer, will respond by answering our prayers. The godly person's picture involves a person who has turned away from sin and approaches God in holiness. Involves a person who's turned away from sin and approaches God in holiness. That means that sin must be dealt with, must be confessed and repented of before we begin to ask for God's favor and blessing. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. God only receives those who are holy. Psalm 23 verses 3 to 4, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. God receives those who are holy. Now, of course, that holiness comes from Christ, from his righteousness that covers our sins. But we must be those who confess and repent of our sins. If we're dwelling on our sins, if we're thinking about sinning and dwelling on our sin, God will not hear our prayers. If we have sin that is undealt with, God will not hear our prayers. So the godly person is one who seeks to deal with his sins and who comes before God with a clear conscience, knowing that Christ has forgiven him and covered him with his righteousness. The godly person's picture involves a person who prays in the name of Christ. This means that his hope, his confidence is in Christ's mediation for him before the throne of grace. We can't pray rightly to God without his mediation. If we don't pray in Christ's name, we are coming to God without a high priest, and our prayers and offerings will not be received. We are to pray in the name of Christ. Well, these are some of the features that are to be found in the godly person's picture as they relate to his or her prayer life. And without all of these present to some extent, prayer is not rightly offered to God and therefore not acceptable to him. Now, we can list out many more facets and features, but let's consider some applications before we conclude. Just four brief questions. Which of these four options describe you and describe me? You do not pray at all in the way that we've described. You don't pray at all in the way we've described. Well, how do you call yourself a godly person if that's the case? How do you even call yourself a Christian? If even the Son of God felt compelled to pray, then how do you think that it's okay for you not to pray? Second option, you seldom pray in the way that we've described. You seldom pray in the way we've described. Are you so taken up with the things of this life, work, family, whatever, or even serving in the church, that you don't have time to pray? Well, you're on perilous ground, and you need to seek God's grace to give you a heart to prioritize prayer and to actually pray. To actually pray in the way we've described. Option three, you pray, but not in the right manner as we've described. Well, are you like that Pharisee who prayed with himself, but his prayer was not heard by God, and he didn't receive the forgiveness of his sin? a godly person pray in a rightful manner, as we've described. The fourth option is you pray consistently and in a right manner. You do pray, but you often feel that your prayers are well short of what they ought to be. Well, that's the common experience of God's people, isn't it? Because we're so tainted with sin. But God adds his grace and he receives our worship and our prayers for his son's sake. And so blesses us as we seek to glorify him. Well, in conclusion, we've just added to our picture of a godly person as one who prays in a right manner. And this involves a number of essential aspects of godliness, which all contribute towards enabling the godly person to pray like the tax collector did, and to be confident that God will hear and answer his or her prayer. Amen.